Time? Okay, here we go. Okay. Oh, boy. That reminds me of a story, which I really shouldn't get into. My first test with American Yamaha Motor Corporation out in California, and the first lap of this test, a gust of wind came and literally blew me off the side of the bike as I was trying to make my way around, and the bike ghost-rided down the hill, and I chased it for what seemed like a quarter mile, and I realized about halfway through that the crew could see everything that just happened. And the only thing I could think of to say when I made it back around and talked to them was, what do you think of me so far? So what do you think of me so far? It's so great to be here today. And Pastor Roger had all those details right about the orientation day at Trinity and coming out of chapel and all the churches that were lined up on the sidewalk looking for new recruits and so forth, and I guess to be a support to everybody too. The only detail that he didn't say was that I had my head down the whole way out. I knew what was out there, but I figured I don't need to find a church this early in the game. I'll wait, you know, till my wife comes. And just at the last minute, I lifted up my eyes, and he was one of the last people. And there was Amy and Pastor Roger, and smile on Pastor Roger's face, and a pretty face in Amy, and we started talking. And it's great. I went home and told my wife I'd found our church, and she flipped out and said, "How? No, you haven't. So trust me." It's great to be here. Humbling too. No need to worry, Pastor Roger, about if I'm lost in my focus. I know exactly what I'm here for, and that is first and foremost to follow through with this preaching series and help guide us through a message here on these first six verses in chapter 4. So that's what I'm here for. We will be having a conversation with the search team afterwards. That's another deal entirely. But it's great to be here. And I think of the legacy of your church. When I first arrived, Pastor Johnny was still doing all of the preaching, or most of the preaching. And I got to sit under his teaching for months, maybe the first year or so. And to this day, Pastor Johnny will write me notes, or he'll call me, or he'll send an email telling me that he's praying for me and some word of encouragement. That is a pastor's heart, my friends. When he doesn't have enough problems of his own and people to deal with, that he's going to, an old Cornerstonian, he's still going to reach out with a word of encouragement. Of course, Pastor Roger, the hours I spent leaning on him for wisdom and so forth, too. It's humbling to be here. Thank you for this opportunity. Appreciate it. If you would, please turn with me to this fourth chapter in Ephesians, and I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 6. Okay, you ready? All right. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 of Ephesians. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. I'll pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this brand new, beautiful, sunny day that you have provided for us. Thank you for this hour so that we get to meet together and to worship you. Lord, I pray that you will guide me, my words, my thoughts, as I speak about these six verses, God. I pray that you will open the ears of the folks here, God, that we all may enjoy your word together, to learn something important from it, and to be encouraged, oh God. Of course, all for your glory and for the glory of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I don't have to tell anybody today that life is hard, right? That's obvious. It's a given. Jesus warned us, you know, when he said that in this world you will have troubles. I often look at that verse and think that should be in all caps, maybe all caps and bold. In this world you will have trouble. I have grown to become more sensitive to this while working full-time as a corporate chaplain at the Speedway and seeing the folks day in and day out, the things that they struggle with. I've learned that trouble is no respecter of persons, age, race, gender, position, all of these things. Trouble comes. It's guaranteed. And I guess I am still surprised when I see it that most people, I think this is true, most people are carrying around something tremendously heavy in their life, perhaps for a family member or for their future or financial or sickness or an emotional need of some sort. It's all around. Just last week, I spent time with a family down at the hospital who had a couple days before heard this terrible word about their 18-month-old daughter who had a tumor. A babysitter spotted something. And a few days later, here we are in the hospital, and a long day waiting for the surgeon to come back out to inform the parents of whether or not this child, if they had to follow through with a full and complete hysterectomy. 18-month-old girl. Horrible thing, right? I didn't have trouble praying for this family or for this girl when I heard the news. But what I was surprised by is when the surgeons came out and they gave the good news that they had got 99% of everything. Long road ahead of her, chemo, radiation, and all of that, but they got this tumor without having to take anything else. It was the most wonderful thing I had heard in a long time. And what struck me was it wasn't so much upon hearing about the reality of her problem that moved me the most. It was the good news, the word about the gift that opened my eyes, that helped me, I guess in some ways, to feel the weight of it all, of what her position was prior to this operation. I say that as a bit of an opener for this passage, or when we come to Scripture, because Scripture has the ability to present God, His truth, the gifts that He gives us, in such a way that it blows our mind. You heard Judy talking about it a few minutes ago. She's reading through Genesis. And, you know, you see how God, you're reminded how God, oh yeah, He hears. And, yeah, sometimes He doesn't answer our prayers the way He wants, or we want Him to, but He answers our prayers, and more times than not, in a better way than we could ever imagine. Judy said, "This leaped off the page for me." Those aren't her exact words, but when I saw this, I was moved by it. Scripture does that for us. A passage like this, it's six verses. I don't need to get into Paul's, his situation, where he's at and so forth, and being imprisoned and all that, because I know Pastor Roger has already covered that more than once. Still, we come to these six verses, and we talk about unity, the gift of unity to the church. And what things would be like without this gift of unity. And for me, and I hope for you, it leaps off the page and it moves you. It moves you to consider your place in the body of Christ. The fact that He has drawn people to Himself, unified you and I with Him. Which is pretty incredible in itself. And by the way, He has unified us with each other in the same way. This perfect unity. He's done it. That should move us. It should grab our hearts. It should excite us. So I believe that this passage today has that kind of power to help us want to keep the unity at all costs. Fight for it. I mentioned about Jesus, you know, saying those words, in this world you will have trouble. Well, we know what he said after that, right? It was very encouraging. He said, take heart. I've overcome the world. I want to suggest today that he has overcome the world through unity, largely by this gift of unity. The primary way that I think he has overcome the troubles of this world. And how awesome is it that we have a God who cares about us that much that's going to draw us together to himself and to others? And it begins with a call. Number one, in your bulletins, if you're following along, let the call of spiritual unity inspire you. Paul is urging us to live a life that is worthy of our calling. It sounds strange, but it's saying, basically, to live up to what you already are. Be who you've already become. It sort of is what he's saying there. Throughout the first three chapters, over and over again, Paul is acknowledging all that we are in Christ, how we've been rescued from spiritual death, how we've been chosen and called out of darkness, spiritual darkness, and brought into a place of pure, perfect spiritual light, the things that the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's pointing us back to our calling in Christ here. And he's trying to inspire us with a picture of this reality. He's done this a number of times through the first three chapters. I've got a list of several here that you'll remember. Pastor Roger talking about up to this point. Verse 4 in chapter 1. God chose us. And he called us to be a part of his family. So we've got belonging, right? Ultimate belonging. He chose you and I to be a part of his family. He predestined us. Before the beginning of time, he had a plan. He predestined you and I to be a part of this family. He redeemed us by his blood, and he forgave us by this blood as well. Verse 7. Verse 13, still in chapter 1, he marked us with a seal. He's given us that guarantee, right? That deposit of his Holy Spirit. The guarantee of the new life that he's given us. Chapter 2, verse 5. He's given us new life. Verse 15 of chapter 2, he established peace with us. Verse 18, he's given us direct access to the Father in heaven. Verse 22, chapter 2. We've become a dwelling place for God. Hard to imagine that, but we have. As Christ's Spirit lives in us, we're carrying around in us God. We've become this dwelling place for God. In chapter 3, verse 10, this is the one that boggles my mind as much as any other one, but we will show God's wisdom to the world. This manifold wisdom of God, right? Unlimited God in his wisdom. In his glory, he's going to use you and I, the family of God, the body of Christ, this church, to put on display for people this manifold wisdom of God. Paul wants us to catch this vision for ourselves. It's mountaintop language, you could say. 2 weeks ago, I had the trip of a lifetime. I was with my dad, and he's been suffering with a lot of symptoms related to Parkinson's disease. Tough to see, tough to watch. And so he's come up with a short, bucket list kind of a thing of things that he wants to do while he still can. He went to school out in Bozeman, Montana in the 50s. He's traveled out there many times since with my mom, and they get out there every now and then. My brother went to school out there for a little while. I'd never been there. My dad and my brother had done a little bit of snowmobiling. It's a sport that we did together for many years earlier in life. But he wanted to go snowmobiling up out near Yellowstone with my brother and my brother-in-law and the four of us. So we planned this trip together. And we rode 2 days, but the second day is what I have in my mind, where the plan was to leave the outfitter where we rented all the equipment from, get up over Two Top Mountain. You could see it off in the distance. Get up over Two Top Mountain and then go down into Idaho to some Mexican restaurant that he believed was still there. Turned out it wasn't there. But to have lunch there in the turnaround and ride back. But on the way there, we, there's so much snow, 5, 6, 7, 8 feet of snow, so much snow, and it was beautiful. Came up through the tree line, and I was about 8,000, 8,500 feet or so, just above the tree line, into a clearing at the peak of Two Top Mountain. It was a beautiful, clear day, sunshine, and you could see forever. You could see for miles. You could see the next mountain range and the next mountain range after that. That clarity, that scope of vision, the inspiration that comes from that, the big thoughts about God, the big thoughts about what He wants to do in us, right? That's what Paul is trying to do. Here, take us up to this mount, or up to this point anyway, through the first three chapters. Take us up to that peak, that mountaintop, and look. Feast your eyes on it. Don't forget it. Don't forget who you are. Right? And a lot of us would like to stay on the mountaintop. Right? Wouldn't you like to stay on the mountaintop? How many of you know that you can't stay on the mountaintop? We come to church and it feels like a bit of a mountaintop. When we hear amazing worship and so forth, and we're blessed with the Word of God, mountaintop. But we, Monday morning comes around. But we read verses 3 and 4 in chapter 1 of Ephesians, and we think, wow, why can't we just stay here? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. And in love He predestined us, and on He goes. Why can't we stay there? Well, Paul wrote the letter to be read from start to finish, not just parts of it. And like any good mountain guide, he's going to take us up to the summit, but he knows there's work to be done, and he's going to take us back down to the foothills or to the foot of the mountain. And that's what he does for us here. He knows that life happens at the foot of the mountain. Not so much at the summit. Life happens at the base. So after directing us or reminding us of our call and making the connection with our unity, with our calling in Him, we move on to number 2 here in verses 2 and 3. And Paul reminds us that we only maintain unity and that God is the one that creates it. This is one of the things that jumped off the page for me as I studied this passage, that it takes the pressure off a little bit, that we're not in charge or the pressure's not on to create unity. Figure out a way, to make it happen. It's already been created by God. It's not something you set out to do, like build a house or make a pizza or something like that. It's a supernatural thing. This unity that Paul is talking about here, that Christ has established, is a supernatural thing. In chapter 5, which you'll hear about in several weeks from now, as Pastor Roger preaches about it, Paul talks about the young woman who leaves her parents and the young man who leaves his parents, and the two become one flesh. And what does he say? It's a profound mystery. But it's something that God has done. And it may seem like a small thing to make this point, the detail about where unity comes from, but it's hugely important. It helps us to see more clearly what our role is, that our role is to maintain it, to recognize that it's there. He's established it. Our role is to maintain it, to keep it, to watch over it, and to protect it with our life. Again, unity is something only God can create. A good question to ask ourselves is, how well do we do with the maintaining and the guarding and the looking after unity. Really, I ask myself the same question. How do I do? Do I guard it? Or am I more careless with it? Oftentimes I'm careless with it. So this challenges me this morning. Verse 3 tells us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And this is where the rubber meets the road. So Paul has helped us to see this wonderful vision. And this is where, at the foot of the mountain, where the rubber starts to meet the road a little bit. We maintain unity simply by practicing these qualities that he mentions here. By being completely humble. By being completely gentle. By being patient. And by bearing one another's burdens in love. If there's no peace in your home, or in your office, or in your small group, I know this isn't the case here, but if there's no peace in your church, you put into practice these things: humility, gentleness, patience, and long-suffering, bearing, recognizing the burdens of others and then bearing with them through this. The world thinks that it can create unity through regulations and rules and laws and things like that. Isn't that a joke? Right? You think of this, this goal to have peace in the Middle East someday. They have a cheap form of unity. You're not going to have this unity. It ain't never going to happen unless these folks become a part of the body of Christ and get brought into this unity that Paul is talking about and that Jesus prayed for. He says in John 17, Jesus' prayer here for the people that would come to believe after the message of the apostles, verses 20 through 23, I'll read them for you. Jesus saying, I pray for those who will believe in me, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. A little bit more of that mountaintop language there. That they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me. Once again, humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love, the burdens and the troubles in life. These are the things that will maintain the unity that you and I have been entrusted with. Have you ever considered that you've been entrusted with such a thing? Keeping and protecting it. Last three verses, verses 4 through 6, leave us with a perfect pattern of unity by looking at the true source. And I say perfect because simply look at the number of times the word one is used. 7 times, and we know in Scripture oftentimes that's means perfection. 7 times. And 7 times we see this word one used. There's one body, that's us, that's the church. There's one Spirit, called to one hope. And you think of hope, this hope that we have, and how that can help us to see past the problems of today that probably aren't going away, some of them. Of course, we have hope that that God can do things, but there are cultural issues, there are issues with our nation, issues between countries that probably aren't going to be solved anytime soon. But this hope that we share helps us to take a passage like this and look long term. And still, it's encouraging to us that this unity that we're experiencing now is a part of a plan that's much further in the future. The temporary problems of today don't necessarily need to rule us. One Lord, not a group of ideas or system of ethics or a code of morality, but a person, Jesus Christ. One Lord, one faith, the essence of the gospel itself. That message that you and I heard that saved us. That faith. And one baptism. You know, as soon as I read that, I'm thinking right away to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul is talking about disunity within the Corinthian church. And they're talking about baptism. You know, some are saying, well, I was baptized by Apollos. I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Cephas. And then there's the super spiritual ones, right? We were baptized by Christ. That's the mic drop moment right there. But it's hard to believe that within this church, they were arguing about who baptized them. And Paul, you know, he's just like, you could just see, imagine shaking his head. He acknowledges that he baptized a couple of people, a few people maybe. But then he makes a beeline for the gospel, knowing that it is the gospel who brings us down to the same starting point, the same place. The gospel is what unifies us. One baptism, baptized into this person of Christ, and one God and Father of all. So it couldn't be more obvious, especially with these last two verses, that unity is important. And, you know, we're supposed to be one. We're supposed to be united here in this church and in the worldwide church also, even though, you know, their service may look a whole lot different than ours, and the way they practice their faith and so forth may be entirely different than what we experience here. Nevertheless, we are called to unity with all believers throughout the world. The pattern, I think of these flags, and, you know, they're different shapes and so forth. But the reason why they look aesthetically pleasing is because there's one pattern laid up and matches to the next, possibly a line to a line or the edge of a star to the star, and it works. It looks nice. The pattern is matched. We think about, you know, this picture of unity that God has created for us. We've got something to shoot for. It wouldn't be a Sunday morning here at Cornerstone unless I made mention of this cross that I love so much. I want to embarrass Bruce. I love, love, love that cross. It took a master craftsman and a master artist to take cold, hard, lifeless, stainless steel and turn it into something that has warmth. It's inviting. It even shines, doesn't it? But it's a great, soft, warm, inviting representation of our Lord. Right? And Bruce did it by taking patterns, similar shaped patterns, and working them together. Not all exactly the same, but a definite pattern there to create that. And how much is that like our church? Pattern laid up against, you know, what we see in Scripture with God and with His Son and so forth. I want to tell you about the rest of the snow wheel trip, and then we'll wind things down. We'll close. A couple more minutes. We left the top of Two Top Mountain. Got really cold up there, and actually, I could not get my blood started back up. So my dad and brother-in-law, about 15 minutes, my dad says, well, I'm too cold. And he starts making his way back down the other side of the mountain to where we're trying to go. You know, so much for the no man left behind part. it took almost an hour for the outfit company to come up and swap sleds with me. They eventually had to tow it down. But we're up. It's So my brother is with me, and the wind is howling, and it's cold. but we survived. Started to chase them back down the mountain. I knew we were going to make better time than them. We get to the Mexican restaurant, or the new restaurant, because the Mexican restaurant didn't exist anymore. And we realize at this point that we don't have time to eat. After we sit down, you know, take some gear off, we've got to be back by 5 o'clock. And it's, you know, it's three hours worth of riding at the pace we're going. So a couple of chips is all we had and a glass of water. And I can see my dad's really starting to fade at this point. I'm getting nervous. It's one of those times where you're just going along with his judgment, but then you realize, maybe the judgment wasn't so good after all. We leave the restaurant and we start making tracks, so to speak, back up toward Two Top Mountain. Now it's enveloped in a cloud. There's obviously a system up there. That's not going to be fun, pretty. It's starting to get dark. We have more riding to do than probably what we have time for. And my dad has slowed down dramatically. I'm nervous at this point because I'm thinking there's no way he's going to make it. I'm not sure what we're going to do. So we stopped and we prayed. And my brother and I stopped and we prayed. And another 20 minutes later or so, he seemed to, you know, maybe the chips kicked in at this point. We found another trail, longer trail, but it didn't go to the very top, but it was rough. It was like a washboard. So we're the only people out on the trails at this point. It's a little lonely. It's a little cold. It's a little scary and it's rough. It's bumpy. Once or twice, my dad got a second or third wind and kind of looked like his old self a little bit. And we made it back, like with 10 minutes to spare or something like that. Everybody's starving, but it was, we made it. And that night at dinner, my dad was telling me, he said, the 4 kids that were born, great days. And of course, the day that, you know, I married your mom, that was a great day. He said, but this is one of the best days of my life. And, you know, got me thinking about this trail on the way back, this theme of unity, right? It's not pretty sometimes. It can be bumpy. It can be cold. You can look ahead. You're within your group or your family or your relationship with your teenage kids. And you think, there's no way. Big old storm. Two Top has become No Top, right? There's no way I'm getting back over. There's no way we're going to get through this thing. But we can read a passage like this, and we can imagine that you press on with humility, gentleness. It's not complicated. Patience. And enduring with people in love, bearing our burdens with each other. It might be bumpy as a washboard, but there's a good chance you get to the end of it all on the other side and you look back and you think, it was the best day of my life. Or it was the best time of my life. It was totally worth it. So friends, we persevere in unity. It's what we do. We maintain it. And I hope this message got us thinking a little bit more about that. I'm going to wrap things up now with a prayer. And we'll draw this to a close. Our Father in heaven, God, I thank you for your great word of encouragement to us today. Thank you for the thing that you've done that only you can do. Drawing people together, drawing us to yourself. And we're grateful for that, Lord. Please give us the courage and the strength to be mindful of our role, to maintain it at all costs, God, and help us to glorify you truly in this church and in our lives together. Amen.